We're going to be back in Genesis chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read verses 3 through 7 out loud. As you may recall, we made it to verse 4, which is where we spent a fair bit of time last week. And I want to continue to look at this subject of the corruption of worship, because the issue of worship is very important. And I would say that much of what is offered to God as worship today is not acceptable worship to God. And if you remember the point that I sought to make last Sunday, is that the very account of Cain and Abel bringing to God offerings and sacrifices demonstrates to us that God does not accept all worship just because it's brought to Him. And so that has to give us cause, first of all, to pause, and then secondly, to consider, so what is acceptable worship that is brought to God? And even as I've been studying this out and meditating on this over the last number of weeks in particular, one of the things that comes to mind is that we can speak in general terms about worship and what is acceptable, and that translates into everything. That translates into what's acceptable praise, what's acceptable prayer, what's acceptable preparation for worship, what's an acceptable approach or attitude when we come to worship. All of these things are very important, and I can't possibly cover all of them just in this, but understand that when we start talking about worship and how we ought to bring it, it does filter down into how, for example, we ought to praise the Lord, how, for example, we ought to pray to the Lord, how we ought to be prepared to come before His presence both corporately. And I'm addressing this primarily as how we approach worship in the church. But what is true of worship in the church ought also to be true in many respects of our private worship. And there ought to be private worship in our lives and in our hearts, as we're going to see as we look at this today. So we're continuing to deal then with the corruption of worship in understand that as well, while we see Cain's worship, there is also the pure worship that's brought by Abel, and that is pleasing to the Lord. And so we're contrasting the two as we continue to look at them. Let's read verses 3 through 7 of Genesis chapter 4 out loud together, beginning with verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you once again. We pray that as we continue to examine these principles from Scripture, given for our admonition and for our learning, that, Lord, we would take stock of our own worship individually and also as a body, and that our desire would be that it would be pleasing to you. And, Lord, that those times when we are confronted by you in your word, or through the preaching or teaching of your word, or perhaps the admonition of a brother or sister in Christ, that when we're confronted with that question, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, that rather than being angry, Lord, we would submit ourselves in humility and desire to be accepted by you. And we know that we are because of Jesus Christ. We pray that our worship, as we offer it up, would be pleasing to you. And we ask, Lord, that as we now examine this through the preaching of your word, that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 18, there are two men, Jesus said, who go up to the temple to pray. One is the Pharisee and one is the publican. And prayer itself is an offering to God. And both of these men offer up prayers. both of these men bring worship to the temple of God, just as today we have several times now offered up prayer to God, something that the scriptures tell us is an offering to God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John speaks of the prayers of the saints as being like incense offered to God. But these two men offer prayer to God, and God accepts one and rejects the other. The one came bringing the prayer or the worship that he thought was sufficient because it came from him. And so he prided himself at the quality of the worship that he brought, and God rejected it. The other man would not even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, not even daring to look upon a righteous and a holy God, or even in the direction of the righteous and holy God, but smote upon his breast, expressed his great grief over his unworthiness, and the prayer that he offered up to God was accepted. And so as we go through the Old Testament and as we go through the New Testament, we find very clear and convincing evidence that God does not accept all worship, but there is worship that he delights in, and there's worship that he despises. There's worship that he has respect unto, and there's worship that he does not accept. And the very first instance, as I've mentioned several times now, the very first instance of worship being offered in a fallen world shows us that God does not accept your worship or my worship just because we bring it to him, just because we bring him an offering, that he's okay with that. You remember the context of Genesis and the first five books of the Bible having been written by Moses. They're there. They were written primarily. The first purpose of them was written to instruct those who were about to enter into the land of Canaan. And I know this is going back to the very beginning where I looked at the overview of these books, but the purpose behind Moses writing these books was primarily to instruct this new generation, the generation that had not come out of Egypt and seen God's mighty works, the generation, incidentally, that had not rebelled against the Lord in the wilderness, but those who had not been present to witness those things, Moses is writing to describe their history and to explain God's promises and the reason why they're coming into the land, and to warn them, especially as you get into Deuteronomy, you get into Leviticus and Numbers, you see these constant warnings about not taking up the worship of the nations around them. And so all of this is given to them to prepare them to go into the land that God had promised them and to be able to offer up to God worship that is acceptable to him. And just as Moses is using this to instruct them, so the Lord also uses this to instruct us when it comes for us to bring our worship to the Lord. Abel was not under Moses' covenant, so the argument that we don't need to learn from Abel's offering or Cain's offering here because, well, that was Old Testament, is often used as an excuse. In fact, I would say the vast majority of times that people say, well, that's just Old Testament, they're doing it because they're trying to justify some departure from the authority of God's word. Okay, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all right? Everything that Peter preached, everything that Paul preached, shows how Christ fulfilled everything that was in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, you don't find that God is any less holy. And one of the things that I think, and we looked at this last week, when we looked at the nature of Abel's offerings and sacrifices, was that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was much better than Abel's. So do you think that in the New Testament, things have a lower standard than what they have in the Old Testament? They don't. They don't have a lower standard. God is still holy. God is still righteous. God's attributes do not change. Neither does the nature or the manner of our worship. There are certain elements of worship that we don't do today. We don't gather around and kill a lamb and offer that up as a sacrifice. We don't bring in the first fruits, for example, of our labor, let's say in the garden or otherwise, and offer those up to the Lord on the altar. We don't bring these things to a temple that was built in the manner that a temple that was built with hands, in the manner that Solomon's temple was or the tabernacle was. But that doesn't change the fact that we still offer up sacrifices, we still bring offerings, we still come to the temple of the Lord. It's just that doesn't necessarily look exactly the way that it looked like. The pictures, you might say, are different. But the worship still has to be the same. Abel's sacrifice, if you remember from last week, was given in faith. He gave the firstlings, and he gave the fattest of the flock. And Abel's sacrifice of faith, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, was not simply any faith. The modern conception of faith often has the idea that when you say, well, I'm doing something by faith, it's really not actually grounded in God's word. It's just sort of, I believe God's going to do something about the situation that maybe I'm praying for, or the situation that I'm stepping out in faith over. Modern faith often presents an idea that believing means simply believing there is a God, or even believing that the only God is the God of the Bible without actually understanding what the Bible teaches about that God. But Abel's faith was a faith in the sure promise of God and the hope of salvation through the shedding of blood, specifically through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by way of review, I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, so we can understand and remind ourselves that Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice in anticipation of God's shedding the blood of the Lamb of God, and that's what Abel looked forward to. So we don't have to try to find some conjecture here about why was it that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Hebrews 11 tells us Abel's sacrifice was by faith, and because it was by faith, that is because he believed what God had promised, that therefore it was more excellent than the sacrifice that Cain brought, which tells us that Cain's sacrifice was not a sacrifice of faith. It may have been a sacrifice of duty, it may have been mere formalism, and that ought to be a warning to us, by the way, that the idea of coming together as a church, the idea of your own personal and private devotions, your own personal and private prayer, your own personal and private study of God's word, and then your gathering together of the saints here, does not become a mere matter of duty. You say, well, sometimes I come and I realize as I'm going through that I've just been perhaps mouthing the words to the praises that I'm bringing, or perhaps in the reciting of scripture that I'm not thinking about what I'm doing. Or sometimes when I come to the services of the Lord, because of the things that are weighing me down, I'm not actually preparing properly as I should have. And those do happen to us. We still have to struggle with the flesh. That is going to happen through your life. So your response might be, do I then stop until I'm right with God? No, you keep coming and you deal with that. Deal with the fact that your heart is not right. Repent of that. Because let me tell you that even when you come in the most prepared state of mind, and I'm going to come to this passage as we go through our study today, but even when you come with the most preparation for worship, your response is still going to be, Lord, this is unworthy. Everything that I have to offer you is unworthy. That's not a response then that should turn us to offer less than what is our best. But understand that even when you offer your best, just as Jesus said, when his disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, he says, the servant is going to do his duty, and the master is not going to thank him for the servant doing what he's supposed to do. But at the end of it, the servant is still going to say, we have simply done what is but our duty to do. So still come and offer your worship before the Lord, but it ought to be your best. It ought to be the greatest worship you can bring. It ought to be with the right frame of mind. But understand that even when you do all of those things, you're still going to stand before the Lord. And in the offering of your worship, even in our midst here, is going to be, Lord, this is just not enough. Especially, I think, when we get to contemplate and understand the perfection and the beauty and the glory and the holiness of our God. It's just not enough. But Lord, I am going to bring you my best. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. We have the evidence that Abel's sacrifice was in anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because here we have Jesus being seen as the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling. So there's a comparison between the blood of sprinkling as far as the Lord Jesus Christ and then that of Abel, which was under the first covenant. So you might actually say that the offering up of sacrifices, which by the way did not begin with Israel. You see that, for example, Abraham offered sacrifices, Isaac offered sacrifices, Jacob offered sacrifices. So when Moses gives it to Israel, he's not giving them something new. He's actually giving them something that finds its origins as far as the first man to offer a sacrifice, but it has its origins in Abel. Now I say that Abel, and I think we can gather this, I would say that Abel's learning of this was taught by the Lord, but it was primarily shown through the Lord's shedding of blood in the garden to cover the sins or cover the shame of Adam and Eve, which was brought on by their sins. I do believe we can come to that conclusion that that's where this began. But as it stands, the first record we have of a man offering up worship to the Lord or offering up sacrifices begins with Abel. And so when Moses is giving this to them at Sinai, because the Lord gave it to him there, he's not giving them something new. The shedding of blood for the atonement of sins was not something new. It goes back from what we see in Hebrews. It goes back to Abel as a minister of the first covenant. The sprinkling of blood, the shedding of blood. Cain's offering was in faith of the promised Messiah. It was according to the prescription that God had made for how sacrifices were to be brought. The acceptance of Abel's offering is seen in verse 4, because Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So there's two aspects to Abel's offering here. And one of the aspects I think we can almost miss here, but I want to take a little bit of time just to pause and to consider this, is the fact that Abel did prepare for his worship. And the evidence of that is the fact that Abel had to select out of his flock. In other words, it wasn't that I have to go worship the Lord, and so as I'm walking by my flock here, I'm just going to grab whichever is closest to me here and bring that and offer that as a sacrifice because I'm in a haste. I'm in a hurry here to try to get to the worship of the Lord. No, it says that Abel brought of the firstlings, which is referring to the firstborn, and then also of the fat, which is of the choicest or of the best of his flock. So Abel's worship involved preparation. And I think this is sometimes, when I say this, I'm not saying this because I'm thinking of anybody in particular in the congregation here, but because I'm thinking of my own tendencies and shortcomings here. One of the biggest issues, and I think one of the biggest struggles, if we are all honest with ourselves, that we face is with the preparation for worship. Because sometimes we can get so caught up. Let's just talk about private worship for a moment here. All right. If Abel brought of the best and of the first of his flock, he is preparing for his worship. He's preparing the sacrifice that he's going to bring. He is bringing to God an excellent sacrifice. Excellent because it was done in faith, knowing that Christ would come, and excellent because he chose that which was best. So now let's stop and think for a moment when it comes to our private worship of the Lord. When we offer up prayers to the Lord in our private worship, when we study God's word, we are reflecting and meditating on his word, we are worshiping him privately. How much preparation are you and I doing for that? Is that something that we're just trying to fit in to a convenient corner of our day? Is it something that we're sort of approaching hastily? I'm not going to prepare myself before I sit down. I'm going to quickly read the Bible. I'm going to quickly offer up a prayer, but I'm going to carry on and just sort of do it in passing. Or am I preparing myself for it? And another point of preparation when it comes to worship is, am I right? Am I walking in fellowship with the Lord? Or am I allowing my worship to cover over a very ungodly walk, a very lust-filled walk, a very rebellious walk? Because all of that is related to preparing myself to worship the Lord. Do you understand that you and I come nigh to God when we worship? Think about Moses, for example. We know God is ever present. God is everywhere. Or God is ever present. There is no place we can go to escape God. And so when Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," we understand that whether we are gathered together as a church, or whether we are driving home here afterward, or whether we are in our own homes, or whether we're in the grocery store, or whether we're at a place of work, or whether we're at the hospital, wherever else we are, that we know that the Lord is with us. And yet when it comes to our worship, there is a sense that we are drawing closer to God in that. I'll give you a couple of examples. Moses at the burning bush. Moses had to take off his shoes as he approached the Lord in the burning bush. God said, "Take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." It's sanctified, it's set apart. Moses, as he came closer to God, had to change something in his approach. Nadab and Abihu, and I've looked at that passage, I believe it was last week, in Leviticus chapter 10, they offer up strange fire to God. They're worshiping, right? That is worship. It was worship God had not commanded them to bring, and so therefore God's judgment came down upon them, but it was worship. And Moses' response after their death is to warn Aaron that God says, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh unto me. In other words, to come to God in worship was to draw nigh unto him, and God says, you better do it in holiness. And I think we saw that in the psalm that we read at the opening of the service this morning, that constant reminder of worshiping the Lord in holiness. Come to his holy hill and worship him. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. Don't bring in the worship of the world in order to worship a holy God. So when we come nigh to God, there has to be preparation because God says, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh unto me. Those who are going to come to worship me, be prepared to do so. So part of that is through our daily lives. Don't allow the filth of the world. And there are certain aspects that we can't escape. You can be sitting in your workplace or standing in your workplace and still have to deal with the fact that there are those around you who are very unholy in their conversation and in the subjects that they speak about and the things that they say, perhaps in the way that they conduct themselves. There's a lot of unholiness there. That is entirely different than, for example, allowing that unholiness to be your entertainment at home. Allowing that unholiness to be your entertainment in the car. Allowing that unholiness to be a part of your life. In other words, willfully bringing it into your life. Some of it you can't escape. But part of your preparation for worship, to bring of the fattest and of the firstlings, is to ensure that in your daily lives, you are living holy for the Lord. That you understand you're set apart. As reading in the Psalms this past week, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Do you realize that? God has pulled you not out of this world physically, but he has separated from you from the world. You belong to him. You belong to him. So in other words, sanctify the Lord. Don't allow yourselves to be brought into a manner of living, a manner of speech, a manner of conduct that is going to cause you to not be prepared to worship the Lord. And I'm just talking about private worship right now, your daily private worship. You're going to draw nigh to God. Be prepared to do so with a pure heart. That comes immediately positionally by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You understand none of our worship that we have to offer God is going to be of any value to him or to be respected by him if it is not brought on the basis of Jesus Christ. You cannot think that your worship is acceptable to God because you're bringing it. Your worship is only acceptable to God when it's brought in Jesus Christ. But then With a pure heart and with clean hands, that practically you are prepared for worship as well. You think about worship as far as bringing the first and the best of our worship when we come to worship corporately as a church. And I remember this, I think, even growing up, and I do believe that it's something perhaps that the older generation had a better grasp on than perhaps we do at times. And a lot of that has to do with the dumbing down or the making casual of the worship of the Lord's churches. And perhaps you'll smile at this, but I think when you start to think about this, you understand perhaps some of the reasoning behind it. And I remember growing up, Saturday night was bath night. Saturday night was bath night. And Saturday night was also, incidentally, the night that as children, we had to go to bed at a very reasonable time. There was no staying up late. Why was that? That had to do with a belief, and like I said, with an older generation, and this isn't just Baptist churches we're talking about, this is a general respect for the holiness of God, with the fact that tomorrow, the understanding was you're gathering together with the house of the Lord, and so unless there were specific circumstances, almost unpreventable circumstances that warranted it, there was going to be preparation. There was going to be something that was going to take place, and I'm going to elaborate on that even as far as the issue of washing was concerned, not because I'm saying there's got to be a checklist to make sure you take a bath before you come to church or make sure you wash your clothes, but to say that there has to be a mindset of saying tomorrow is the Lord's day. Tomorrow we are preparing to come together as a church. Am I prepared to do so? Or is this going, the thought of worshiping God, is that going to be the last thing on my mind? And I understand specifically that there's many preparations that I look out here, I see many preparations that everybody has to do. Many preparations which aren't actually related to the worship of the Lord, but they're necessary. The gathering together of food, the gathering together of children, All of those things are necessary, but my point is just that as we do those preparations, let us not forget that the purpose for why we're gathered together here as a church is for the worship of the Lord. And so in all of those preparations, make sure that you and I, because the tendency is so strong for us to set it aside or to put it to the bottom of the list, but in all of those preparations, let us also prepare for the worship of the Lord. Let us be prepared to come and worship the Lord. Abel's offering was accepted by God because he did prepare it. Because he selected that which was best, and that's what he brought. Because he selected that which was first, and that's what he brought. That's where his focus was. Cain, if I could give the closest example, Cain is the example of someone who goes through the week doing whatever they want, realizes it's come time now to gather together in the corporate worship of the church, and grabs something in his haste on his way to the corporate worship of the church that he's going to offer up. Is the equivalent, for example, to the pastor not studying before he brings the word of the Lord. It's the equivalent of the person who prays publicly not considering their prayer before they bring it to the Lord. It is the example of the person within the congregation, whether the pastor or whether a member of the church, offering up praises to God and not being properly prepared to bring those praises to God. Abel's offering, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because not only was it brought in faith, not only was it according to the prescribed manner, but he prepared for it. I think sometimes one of the greatest, perhaps one of the better ways we can prepare is even as we're gathering together in the moments before the church service starts to prepare ourselves either through quiet prayer at our seat or perhaps reading, you know, from one of the Psalms or one of the passages of Scripture that speak to us or reveal to us from God's Word about worshiping the Lord and about gathering ourselves in that. A contemporary worship makes much about ushering people into the presence of God. Their focus is entirely different. They're trying to create an environment. We're not trying to create an environment here. What we're saying is you're in the presence of a holy God. Understand that being in the presence of a holy God, even though we're in God's presence all the time, but to come into God's presence in a special way to worship Him means we need to pay heed to how He desires to be worshiped. And as we understand Him, as we know Him, and as we can reflect upon what we would call the attributes of God, His holiness, His justice, His perfection, His glory, His honor, all of those things there, really the more time we spend with that, we sort of go from being this big to going down here. But what a privilege it is to come before His presence. What a privilege it is to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. But we understand that in coming to worship, we prepare ourselves to be able to offer up worship that is pleasing to Him. Just as Abel didn't simply grab his sacrifice on the way to offering it, but selected it carefully to offer up to God that which was going to be pleasing to God. Abel's heart was pleasing to God, and you'll notice that it was reflected by the outward actions. There's much that is often said today about the fact that God looks on the heart, and that's really code word, I think, today for saying, don't judge me by what I do or what I say or how I act, because my heart could actually be a complete contradiction of that. But understand that the obedient, submitted heart is actually going to be reflected by an obedient, submitted exterior. An obedient heart is not going to manifest itself in rebellion. An obedient heart, a heart that's submitted to the Lord and desiring the glory of God is not going to be reflected in an exterior that desires attention or glory brought to oneself. So Abel had an obedient, submitted heart. Now it is possible for a person to be hypocritical and show an obedient, submitted exterior and have a rebellious heart. I think for those who have been parents here, you've understood. And we've certainly seen it in young children because that's where it's least hidden. But we've seen the stamping of the feet and the yes mommy or yes daddy that tells you that even though they've managed to get the words out as much as they think it's killing them to do so, but they've managed to get the words out, that heart is still just as rebellious and unchanged as it was. I think in the broader context of worship even, it's amazing to me how those who think that they can bring to God a very rebellious style of music, for example, and a very rebellious style of singing. I mean, parents would never tolerate it from their children that their children would speak to them about obeying them and do it in the most rebellious tone possible. I mean, tone actually means something, even though we don't find tone in the scripture at all. But tone actually means something. And yet people want to offer up praise to God that comes in a tone that is completely unsubmitted, completely rebellious, and fitting more of a rebellious heart. But Abel had a heart that was right before God. It was pleasing to God. It was reflected by his outward actions. You remember from Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Everything that Abel offered came out of his belief in the Lord's promised sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as Abel knew of that. And so from there, he was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice. Every sacrifice that we bring has to be brought understanding that Christ alone was sufficient and that we can only bring these sacrifices through him and because of him. It's the basis for the application of everything that follows. We could have the right clothing. We could have the right approach. We could have the right manner of worship. We could worship in the right place. We could worship the right way. And all of those things would not matter one bit if it is not rooted in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It was the best that Abel had to offer. The word firstling there has the idea of firstborn. In other words, Abel was not keeping the best for himself. So think about the firstborn. You take that first lamb that's been born and you offer it up to God. Do you have a guarantee there's going to be a secondborn or a thirdborn? You don't, right? But Abel brings that which is first and he gives it to God. And so you see his reliance upon God. It wasn't, well, Lord, you know what? When I have two lambs, I'll bring you one of them. But let me get the second one first so I can be sure that I have it. No, it was the very first thing. In other words, the worship of God was primary in Abel's mind. It was primary in his focus. It was primary in his mind. That was the most important thing to him. And so it ought to be with us as well, that the most important, the primary concern we have in our lives is the glory of God and the worship of God. And everything else fits underneath it. Nothing takes precedence or priority over top of it. Not our work, not our hobbies, not our families, not our friends. All of those things become secondary. And where they get in the way, it's time to remove them. It's time to remove them. I don't mean physically. So I'm not saying go out and remove your family physically or your friends physically. But it's time to set them aside. God's worship and God's glory has to be primary. It was primary with Abel. He brought the first of his flock. But he also brought the fattest of his flock. And like I said, we often use the word fat when we talk about meat today. And we think about the marbling that you might find in a roast or in a steak or something along those lines there. That's not the idea that is used in the scripture here. This word actually is translated both as fat and as best. And when it's not referring to animals, for example, if you turn to Numbers chapter 18, when it's not referring to animals, it is in fact translated best. So understand that there's two things going on in Abel's worship here. The first is that the offerings and the sacrifices he's bringing are those which came first. So you think about that, and that's one of the principles even behind the tithe. And I remember, again, before I was saved, but going through all the duties that I thought I had to do, I always argued, no, the tithe is going to be the tenth of what is left over. But when you look at the scriptures here, it was the tenth of that which is first. In other words, so I looked on it and I always said, well, the government already takes whatever it is, 25, 30, whatever percentages they take off, so I'll give the Lord 10% of what's left over. No, it is the 10%, it is the tithe of all of it. In other words, the Lord gets what is first out of it. He gets what is best out of it. So look at Numbers chapter 18 and verse 12. The word best shows up here twice. It is the same Hebrew word that is translated fat in Genesis chapter 4. So Abel brings of the fat thereof. Here we have the word best show up. In verse 12, and the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. So in these offerings that were supposed to be brought, that which was best was supposed to be brought. And that's exactly what Abel brought. So he brought the firstborn and he brought the best all to the Lord. In other words, Lord, in my worship, I'm giving you the best. What is left over will be for me. Now think about this in relation to where often the attitude is today and where our tendency can be at times is that I'll give the Lord what's left over. The best comes to me. You think about that in relation to your time. I'll give the Lord what's left over. The best comes to me. And that's why I'm saying in preparation for a private worship, it should not be a matter of entering into worship and saying, okay, Lord, if I have time today, I'll spend some time praying and I'll spend some time reading your word. Or in many cases, what the tendency is I'll pray to you when I need to get myself out of a bit of a jam here. And until then, you're not going to hear from me much at all. But no, Abel brought that which was best. He brought of the fat of his flock and he brought of the firstborn of his flock. Those all came, the firstlings of his flock. Those all were given to the Lord, leaving the remainder for himself rather than for God. Now, if the sacrifices under the old covenant were the fattest and the firstlings of the flock, should the sacrifices under the new covenant be any less in quality, or should they fall in any different place other than first place? And the answer is no. If you remember when we went through our studies of what a scriptural church is, and you recall that the worship was instituted by the apostles on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be done on the first day of the week. And you stop and think about the fact that all of these believers who had jobs, and especially the Jewish nature of those first churches, what was their holy day? It was not the first day of the week. In other words, their holy day was the last day of the week. And so in that day, if you were an observant Jew, you did no work. Neither you nor your household. And that was based on the commands in the Old Testament. So when they gathered together on the first day of the week, that would be the equivalent, for example, in us where we live in a society that was Christian or Christianized. And so governments mandated that your weekend was Saturday and Sunday. But if you wanted to make a parallel to that, it would be the equivalent to us having the Lord institute that we were to gather together on Monday and meet together. Well, I can't do that. I have to work. The Lord's worship is the most important thing. The Lord's worship is the first thing. The Lord's worship is supposed to be the best. And so Abel brings to the Lord that which is best. He brings to the Lord that which is first. And everything else is structured around that and underneath that. And we think, well, this is difficult for me. That's why I bring in the example of those who had worship instituted by the Lord and his apostles on the first day of the week. They valued the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so much that on a day when everybody else was expected to be at work, because that's what their society dictated, they gathered together and they worshiped the Lord. They brought their prayers, their praises, and the preaching of God's word. Our sacrifices are not physical animals or meat offerings today. They are spiritual. And as a reminder of this, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Do the principles of Abel's worship, of Abel's offerings, apply to us? Yes, they do. They apply to us because we are a royal priesthood. As Peter says, we're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So while we may not, for example, offer up the firstlings of our flock, because we don't have flocks, we are called to offer up sacrifices to the Lord. So what is true of the quality and of the position of Abel's sacrifices and offerings has to be true of ours as well, if we desire for the Lord to accept them. And likewise, the offering type or the sacrifice, the manner of sacrifice that Cain offered, when we apply those principles, if we also follow the principles of Cain's offering, the Lord will not accept those. So there is a great importance. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. By him, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was excellent in that it was brought by faith. It was brought with the understanding that that sacrifice in and of itself was not going to atone for his sins, but he sprinkled that blood looking in anticipation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So by him, just as Abel did, by him, by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So that's one aspect of worship, the offering of sacrifice and praise. Now look at verse 16. Also to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So doing what is good, fellowshipping with each other, our sacrifices, fellowshipping, and again, obviously this is all within the confines of God's word here, but these are all sacrifices that the Lord sees as pleasing to him. So these have to be offered up in the same manner and according to the same principles we see under Abel. And Paul also mentions this in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. Just as a couple of examples here. Because like I said, there has been a movement underfoot, and I think we're seeing the fruits of this now, where the coming together, for example, of the church, or even perhaps your private worship is downplayed as not being worship. It's not really worship. And so therefore, we don't have to really be solemn about it. We don't have to be serious about it. One of the things that you find as you go through scripture is that solemnity, for example, and soberness and gravity, those things are all mentioned corresponding to the way a believer ought to conduct himself or herself. Lightness and foolishness is never given as a desirable trait that God sees or desires in a believer. So Spurgeon himself said at one point that your worship would tend to be far more puritanical or Puritan in nature if you were serious about your study of God's word and you're serious about worshiping God as you ought to. It wouldn't go to the other side, which would be foolishness and lightness. But Paul says in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that our very bodies are to be offered a living sacrifice. And so we see the offering up of sacrifices as worship of God. There has to be an offering up of our bodies as well as a living sacrifice, which really then puts us in a position to say, I cannot live as I desire, or I cannot live for myself. Do you see that? Because if your very body is a living sacrifice to be offered up to God, then what you do with that body is very important, which means you can't simply do whatever your lusts or your desires want with that body, because you have to offer that up as a living sacrifice. So our bodies themselves are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, if Paul says here that your body has to be offered up as a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, it necessarily follows from that there are some offerings up of our body that are not acceptable to God. It has to be done in holiness. So once again, that very beginning worship that we see in the Old Testament, where we see that God accepts some worship and doesn't accept other worship, carries its way through the rest of Scripture. Which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, you may demonstrate, you may show that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says that the offering up of our bodies is a sacrifice. Peter talks about a spiritual priesthood that we are, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Paul talks about the giving of a gift to assist him by the church at Philippi as being a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So all of these things have to be done because the Lord calls them sacrifices in his word. Whether it is the giving of our financial gifts, whether it is the giving of our time, whether it is the offering up of prayers, whether it is the offering up of private prayers, whether it is the offering up of praise, that it be done in a manner that is befitting of the worship of God. In other words, he wants the best and he wants the first. This is one of the reasons why, especially for those who perhaps you enjoy singing, learn to sing the songs especially the Psalms, but learn to sing the Psalms of Scripture, but learn to sing songs that glorify God so that even as your heart is lifted up in joy, you are able to offer up those sacrifices. And also, don't have lightness in the offering up of those praises. There should be no lightness in our approach to prayer. There should be no lightness in our approach to singing. We ought to take those things seriously. I'm not saying that we have to have a somber face and we can't smile. That's not the opposite of what's going on here, but there should be no foolishness in our offering up of these sacrifices. What's true for individual worship is even more true for public worship. Do you desire God to have respect unto your offerings? Then bring that which is the best, bring that which is the first. And this means then that God and His service has first place in your lives. The fact that Abel brought the best of his flock also testifies to us one other thing, and I'm going to close with this one here. What is the best for one person may not be the best for another person. God, for example, does not give us all the same financial state. God does not, for example, gift us all with perhaps the ability to sing. God perhaps does not gift us all with the ability of language. But whatever God has given you, you bring of that which is best. You bring of that which is first. And so a person might say, well, I can't sing as well as somebody else. But you sing your best. And you offer that up to the Lord because He's pleased with that. Somebody say, well, I can't afford the nice clothes, for example. And I was going to get into the issue of attire. We don't have time to deal with that today. But just by way of giving you something to think about over the next week, when God came down at Sinai, His command to Moses was to tell the people that they were to wash their clothes. And again, this is not, if you get caught up in the, oh, is he saying I have to wash my clothes? That's not the point that I'm making here. Look at the overarching principle behind that. What the Lord was saying is your attire matters even in how you present yourselves. And we've looked at that in the past. The Lord expects from men and women in the assembly that when they come together, for example, in the corporate worship of the church, that they be modestly attired. That is not simply, and people think of modesty in the sense of, oh, what is revealing of nakedness, but not simply in that. We are to avoid attire that draws attention to ourselves, that says, look at me, draw attention to me, something that I can get pride out of. But a person may say, well, I can't afford perhaps the same sort of clothing as somebody else. But the Lord says, bring your best. Bring what is the best. Bring what is the first. Make the focus of your life and of your week the worship of the Lord, privately and then also corporately. The best that you have to offer may not be the best that somebody else has to offer. Somebody else may sing beautifully and have a musical voice, but the Lord calls for you to offer up praises that are heartily sung as unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise before the Lord. You are bringing your best. Somebody else may be able to afford nicer clothing. And I think about this even, for example, I can't cook. I certainly can't bake pies. I can't bake pies perhaps like some in here can bake pies at all. I can't do those things. And so that person may be able to offer up something that, as far as people are concerned, is of greater quality. But I have to offer up the best of everything that I can offer up unto the Lord. And that has to be the response of everyone in the Lord's assemblies here. And so while some may have a gifting in a certain area to be of service to the church and to be a blessing to the church and to offer up, to do good and to communicate, as Paul talks about in Hebrews, to offer up that type of a sacrifice, we rejoice that the Lord enables them to offer up that excellent sacrifice, even in those areas where we may not be able to offer that quality as far as we're concerned. But am I bringing that which is best to the Lord? That's what the Lord is concerned about. We bring of our best, all of us. And this is the passage I want us to conclude with. As you turn to Luke chapter 17, I'm to bring my best, but I'll never be able to develop pride in that. And woe to the person who does develop pride in the sacrifices they bring to the Lord, because our conclusion after all of this is going to be the conclusion that we find in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, when the apostles say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, and Jesus tells them this parable, starting in verse 7, But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by? So you have a servant who is engaged in duties that you have assigned him to. And the Lord has given us duties in our worship. We are to offer up sacrifices to them. And this is where the disciples are coming to the Lord to say, Lord, you're telling us to do these things by faith. Increase our faith so we can do them. Jesus says, which of you, having a servant who has been assigned these duties, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat or to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready? So Jesus says, which of you have a servant, you've assigned him to do these duties, and then at what point do you say to them, go ahead, come inside, sit down, and I'm going to serve you? That's not the way that it works. So Jesus says here, you don't say to him, go and sit down to meat, but rather you'll say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank? Does the master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. That's not what happens, is what Jesus is saying here. Verse 10, this is our response when we offer up worship to God, worship which we are commanded to offer up. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So we bring to the Lord that which is our best. We bring to the Lord that which is first. That's what we need to bring to the Lord. But even when we've done that, our response is, Lord, we are but unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I thank God that God perfects our sacrifices. But that's not an excuse for me to, like Cain, go ahead and grab the thing that I can find on my way to the worship of God because I have no regard for it or no concern for it. That's not my excuse to go and do that. God does not accept that. But God does accept those sacrifices that are brought out of a poor and contrite heart. A heart that looks at the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ as being the only acceptable sacrifice of God, and that offers up these sacrifices to the Lord. And then after, I have brought that which is best and that which is first, to say, Lord, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've done which was my duty to do. May that be true of all of us.